Mark is going to be filling the pulpit today, and I want you to give him your full attention. He's going to be reading to you from the Scriptures. Imagine that. I hope you guys brought your Bibles with you, did you? You're going to take your Bibles, and you're going to follow along with what he's saying, because I want you to check him out. Whenever we have a guest speaker in here, and even when I'm up in the pulpit, I hope and expect that you guys would follow along and check to make sure that what you're hearing is in fact the truth. Right? I've got to train you well. You don't just believe everything that you hear. I will say that I know this guy, and I know that his heart is completely and absolutely sold out for Jesus. And I know that the Holy Spirit is working in him, and I've watched him over the years grow into a really faithful man of God. And I'm very, very excited that he's going to be filling the pulpit today. I know you're going to be blessed. But I want you to follow along and find that out for yourselves. Okay, so listen, take notes, and listen carefully to what God is going to say to you through the Scripture and through Mark. Amen.
Thanks for you, buddy. Good morning, everybody. Glad to be here. Well, good. There's one person that's excited to be here this morning. All right, good. Eric, we're going to pray for you, bro, for real. This morning, guys, I'm going to talk to you. The message, I forgot to tell the first service, the title of the message is called Embracing Our Adoption. Embracing Our Adoption. I did not have a title for it until this morning when I woke up and I was thinking about it, and that's what the Lord told me. And really, what I'm going to give you kind of the end at the beginning, right? We're going to talk to you this morning about God has adopted us, right? That we've received. And by the way, I need to make an announcement quickly. I'm not from down south, so don't. Most times I preach somewhere, people always ask me, "Where are you from?" Not from down south. It's New York State. So the drawl or whatever comes out, I don't. It's all the Holy Spirit. That's right. It's the TV preacher coming out. So anyway. And I'm older than I look. That's the other thing I told everybody this morning. I'm older than I look, all right? I have kids. I've been married a long time, so I'm older than I look. All right, so got those things out of the way. So I'm going to talk to you about adoption, but really not so much about – we're going to talk a little bit about what God has done to us, but really what I'm going to talk to you about is about us responding to what God has done. And that's where we really struggle. We struggle very much in accepting what God has done and then properly responding to it. And growing in our relationship with God. Amen. So Romans 8, if you would like to turn there, verse 12, we'll start. And say amen when you're there. I also told this morning, the early service, that I'm an interactive preacher. So I'm going to make you amen or something, all right? Shout, laugh, don't cry. There's no crying allowed. There's no crying in church. I mean, baseball, whatever that is, sorry. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Say amen when you're there. So let's do this. First of all, if you've all got your notebooks, I want you to write down two words in your notebook. This is very important. These two words are very important. You guys ready? Write down these two words. So that. So that. S-O-T-H-A-T. So that. And I want to encourage you, as you read your Bibles, not if you read your Bibles, but when you read your Bibles, some things that will help you start really seeing some things that are hidden in the Scriptures and in nuggets are phrases like so that. And therefore, there's a great phrase in the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It starts off, it says, in the same manner. Right, that's a great phrase. So it's telling us Peter's comparing something, and the rest of the discourse was something before that. Y'all picking it up, yes? I'm sure Pastor Eric has told you this in the past, but the Bible was not written in English. It was not, chapters and verses were not in the original text. So if you read your Bible like a novel, chapter, you're going to miss lots of stuff. You've got to read it until you feel the Holy Spirit telling you to stop reading it. That means you have to start reading it for him to tell you to stop reading it. All right? Good. All right. Y'all hear that? All right. Good stuff. So Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh. Everybody say not to the flesh. To live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Amen. I'll see you sometime in 6 months. Have a good day. Great preaching, isn't it? You must die. But, everybody say but. All right, gets better after this. That's the worst part of the whole message. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So how are we supposed to put to death the deeds of the body, church? By the Spirit. Is it by religious striving? By prayer meetings? By fasting? By reading my Bible all the time. by baking cookies for Pastor Eric. Yes. I feel inspired by the Holy Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, the Lord would say to you, bake cookies. But for real, church, come on. The issue, the thing that the power in Christianity comes through the Holy Spirit. That's the power. It's a relationship, not a ritualistic thing, right? Should we read our Bibles every day? Yeah, we definitely should, but we should do it because we want to, not because we're supposed to, right? I should open up my Bible knowing that God loves me enough to speak to me every single day. You understand? Do I read my Bible every day? No, I don't. There's times I don't, and I just don't feel like it, but come on. We should be growing in that. You understand? Growing. Well, Pastor, I don't understand the Bible. You know what? 3 years ago, church, listen to me. 3 years ago, I started preaching 3 years ago, okay? I did not finish Bible school. God told me to quit. I don't read any books except this book. That's just where I'm, that's a personal place where I'm at. So whatever you get today is straight from the Word of God in prayer. Amen. So, again, I'm not being critical at all of commentaries or anything else. I'm just telling you what you're hearing from me is a straight gift of God. You understand? If God gave it to me, He can give it to you. Amen. So, verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The interesting thing, the word led right there, being led, the Greek means to be carried. That's the direct translation, right? If we've seen those things where, like, there's two sets of footprints, those pictures, and then it turns into one, and the person says, you know, Lord, where were you all those times? You left me alone. He's like, I was carrying you, right? Those footprints in the sand are mine. I was picking you up because you couldn't make it any farther, right? We always think God leaves us in tough times, and God says, no, those are the times when you can't make it. I pick you up and take you myself, right? So he says that, but God is saying that we, you know, we need to be carried. We need to be led by the Spirit of God 24/7. There's not a moment of our day that we can afford to wander away from the leading of the Holy Spirit. You understand? Even tomorrow night when the Patriots are on, we can be led by the Spirit of God. When they need some prayer, come on, they're terrible this year. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery. Everybody say spirit of slavery. Leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit or the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed, everybody say, if indeed, we suffer with him so that, what did I tell you guys to write down? So that, right? So that we may also be glorified with him, right? So there's a, right there, this finishing discourse for this part, there's something attached to the glorifying of God, to be glorified with Christ. I have to be willing to suffer in some capacity with him. Now that suffering, thankfully we live in America where we're not being persecuted yet, outrightly, but suffering could just be my own life, and as the Holy Spirit digs junk out of my life, it hurts. It's difficult as people come at us and do things to us, and the Holy Spirit says, you know, forgive that person, let that go, that hurts. Can I get an amen? Right? We want to lash out, we want to, you know what, I'm going to defend myself, you know, no, the Holy Spirit says, no, we heard the testimony this morning, right? Holy Spirit, that was last Sunday, Pastor? Holy Spirit said, you keep your mouth shut. Right? Let God defend you. That hurts. It hurts our flesh. Because we want to, how dare you talk about me like that? Right? So, we have to be willing to suffer, and our levels of suffering will all be different. Amen. So, let me point a couple things out here in verse 17. Notice who we're heirs with. Heirs, right? It says, if children, heirs also of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. All right, so, Paul says in another spot down farther in this same chapter that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, right? That he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So if we think about Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, okay, we are on the same plane as Jesus. You understand? Jesus says when he left, he said, you're going to do greater things than I've done, right? Because we can walk exactly the same way that Jesus Christ walked on the earth if we allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. And understand, Jesus was in perfect unity with the Spirit to the Father, and we can walk exactly the same way on the earth. You understand? Yes, good? All right. So we are heirs of God, it says, right? And so we see this thing where the Father comes down. Now, if we back up one more verse or two more verses, it talks about the spirit of adoption. And here's what I really want to use as kind of a cornerstone for this morning. The spirit of adoption, okay, if we're adopted by somebody, we're not adopted by Jesus, church. We're adopted by the Father. You understand? The Holy Spirit is called the spirit of adoption, and he adopts us not to Jesus. He adopts us to Father. You understand? This is very, very important. And you know, the church, if we look, even Jesus says this in one spot in the Gospels. He says, that day is meaning the day after the Holy Spirit is poured out. He's talking about a period of time that we're living in now. In that day, you will ask me nothing. What? But you will ask the Father in my name. And whatever you ask, it will be done to you. So who are we really, according to Jesus, we should be praying to who? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? Does that mean we've cut the middleman out? No, because he's our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, seated at the right hand of God. He's the one who is our faithful and high priest, ever living to make intercession for us, right? We worship him. We glorify him as our high priest who understands our weakness, right? But our prayer life is to the Father. That's the relationship that was broken when Adam sinned. The relationship between, it wasn't Adam to Jesus, because it wasn't Jesus then, it was the Word. Y'all get that? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. His name became Jesus when he came down here. Some of y'all will pick that up in a minute, right? So you understand that they violated God. Adam and Eve violated God, and that's the relationship that Jesus came to restore. So I am adopted. Good stuff. You guys are with me. Yes. All right. Question. You can shout. Go. Just shout out answers that you've got. The opposite of love is fear. Fear, according to the Bible, perfect love casts out fear, not hate. Hate is a fruit of fear. The root of hate is fear. I hate something because I'm afraid of it. You understand? So. When the love of God comes in, Paul tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. What should that love be casting out of our heart? Fear. Right? So if I'm really, truly submitted and filled with the Spirit of God, it should be eradicating fear out of my life. I should be able to walk a life that is so bold and confident in God that there's nothing that can fear me, right? We see in the book of Hebrews, I believe it is, where he says, God will never leave you or forsake you. It has been written, he will never leave you or forsake you, so that you can say, what can man do to me? Right? What can mere man do to me? What's the worst you can do? Kill me? I go home. You going to run my name through the mud? Go right ahead. I know who I am. I know what life I'm living. Right? Good stuff. I love preaching. So, guys, the opposite of fear is love, right? So let me paint a picture for you, all right? And I'm going to try to tie this together. I ran a little long in the first service, so I'm going to try to be a little bit quicker. Notice I said try. No promises. I'm a preacher. So, all right. I asked Eric, and Pastor Eric said he preaches long. So that's your intro, right? That's the intro is 30 minutes, right? That's the intro, you know? I thank you for the intro, Pastor Eric, but I really want you guys to pay attention to the Word of God right here, okay? Now look at verse 15, and I want to show you something that I just saw this week preparing this. He says in verse 15, you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but a spirit of adoption as sons. So Paul is contrasting the spirit of adoption, which is the Holy Spirit, with a spirit of slavery. Do you see this? It's not a spirit of fear. He calls it a spirit of slavery. So it's an evil spirit, and evil spirits enslave us using fear. In 1 John, as I quoted that verse before, it says, perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. See, so when I have accepted the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and I really understand it, I've got a good handle on it, it casts fear out because there's the fear of punishment is gone because Jesus took the punishment on the cross. So now the only thing left that I have to receive from God is promises. The Bible says this, that curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, what did Jesus hang on? A tree. He took all the Old Testament curses on himself, nailed them to the tree, and the Bible says that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So in the Old Testament, we see promise. If you do this, here's what happens. If you mess up, you're dead. If you do this, it's great. If you mess up, you get a plague. If you do this, it's great. If you mess up, you get leprosy. All that stuff doesn't happen anymore. Can I get an amen? Good preaching, preacher. So when we, in Jesus, he says, I took care of all the junk, all the penalty for your mess ups, and still gave you access to every promise. I just need to mention a promise. It's not really a direct promise. It's between the lines. But the lady that's 89, right? That's 89. You know, Sarah in Genesis 20 was 90 years old. And Abraham was still considered that she was so hot that guys would still want to kill him for her. So I've claimed that promise in my marriage, in Jesus' name. I release a Sarah anointing right now. Wow, it's awesome. I love the Bible. The Bible is great, isn't it? So guys, here's a statement. I need you to write this down with me, all right? The Holy Spirit will not enslave you. He will not. Now, I need to talk about something. We're writing it down just quickly, right? We talk about God will not violate someone's free will. Well, there's a few times in the Bible he does. So that's not a good theological statement, all right? It's Paul was blinded. I'm pretty sure he wasn't involved in that decision, right? Just saying, all right? Pharaoh in the story of the Exodus, you know, God's talking to Moses and telling him what's going to happen, and God says, what about Pharaoh? I will harden his heart. Right, so Pharaoh's not going, I really want to be a jerk right now, so God help me to get my heart really, really hard. God says, no, I'm just going to directly do it. Right? To what? Show you how powerful I really am. Right? So we see these things. God don't. So I would encourage you, if that's in your vocabulary, your spiritual vocabulary, God will never violate a man's free will. That is not accurate. All right, God will do whatever he wants. However, as a child of God, he will not violate our free will. The Holy Spirit will come in. He is a perfect gentleman. He will not enslave you. He will empower you as you agree with him. You understand? Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, right? The Lord spoke to me about 6 months ago or so. He said, son, the river in your heart will be as big as you allow it to be. If you agree, it gets bigger. If you fight it, it gets smaller. So, if anybody's got the Holy Spirit in your life, feels like a trickle, it's because you're fighting them. Simple as that. Well, Pastor, I don't understand how to agree. You got to listen. It's very simple. It's really quite simple. The Holy Spirit is speaking all the time. All the time, church. He speaks all the time, and he has the best intentions for your life. Amen. So we see this very quickly, then we're going to move on to our second stop. The Holy Spirit is contrasting to a spirit of slavery. The enemy will enslave you. He will not do it blatantly, right? He doesn't want to be recognized. The devil does not want to be recognized. He wants to hide in the shadows. You know, things look, wow, that looks great. Some of us that have been saved a long time, you know, I listened to something. I was in a store the other day, and some song came on from back in my heyday, and I was like, the memories start coming back. Oh, that was great, and that was fun, and then and then I walk out of the store, and the Holy Spirit says, yeah, but you remember what happened after? Oh, yeah, good point. Right? Yeah. We tend to forget that stuff, right? Yeah, that party was killer, man. Yeah, except you spent 3 days in the bathroom afterwards, right? Crazy stuff. You know, we forget that, and the enemy tricks us like this. He tries drawing us back into these things, right? But we've got to listen to the Spirit of God because he'll come in and say, no, don't listen to that stuff. So let me paint a picture. If you were talking about adoption, right, and the message is called Embracing Our Adoption, so I'm going to shorten this illustration up a little bit. But let's say my wife and I decide to adopt a child. We would go to get all the paperwork done, pay all the money, whatever it is. I understand it's pretty expensive to do that. But so we get it all done, and we find a child. This is our son, right? We adopt this little boy, and we take this little boy home. And what we have said is the mother and father in this scenario is that we are opening everything that we are up to this little boy. I am opening up to the very depths of my heart, everything, all my finances, all of my love, all of my resources, all of my home, my car, my future, everything is available to you. Now, what has to happen is that that little boy has to receive that offer. That little boy has to look and decide, let's say this little boy is 5 years old or 6 years old, old enough to comprehend that where is my mom and dad? Right? So old enough to comprehend that I've been abandoned, that I've been heartbroken, that I've been betrayed. They're old enough to comprehend this, and they have to be able to say, I'm going to let go of this. This pain, this anger, this betrayal, this my past. I'm going to let go of my past and embrace the future that's offered to me. I'm telling you what, church, this is where we're messing up in the church. We hear preachers every Sunday get up and we preach promises of God and we preach this and we preach that and we walk out and we go, but man, my dad was such a jerk when I grew up, and or my mom did this, or my boss did this, or my boss did that, and we get sucked right back in to living this life of ifs and ands and buts. You know the difference between sheep and goats. You know what this is, right? Goats butt everything. You'll catch that in a second. Well, you know what? Hey, man, you know, bro, I'm telling you what, God wants to do this in your life. Well, yeah, pastor, but goat. I think Jesus says he's going to separate the sheep and the goats, right? Well, you know, God's got a great plan. Well, pastor, you know, but, I don't know. You know, I've got this problem. You know what? Everybody's got problems, man. I got problems. Anybody here not have any problems? Come up and preach, please, because you got something figured out that I don't, right? Come on. Y'all with me? So, let's keep this scenario in your mind. This little child, right, has to accept this. Do you understand? A verse the Lord dropped on me, it's not really in my notes or anything, but a verse the Lord dropped on me that I want to touch on and try to tie these three things together in the next few minutes. When Jesus, twice, that I if I recall correctly, that Jesus hears the audible voice of God booming out of heaven. First is at his baptism. Second time was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And both times, God basically says this. He booms out of heaven so everybody can hear it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, there's a great study is when he's baptized. Why is God pleased with him at that point? It's a great study to go back up. You got to go into the Old Testament to figure that out. But what has Jesus done to that point that God is so happy about? It's a great study. So the second time is the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus transformed. He's in glory. Elijah's there. Moses is there. Peter's like, this is awesome. Let's build a church right here. It'll explode. It'll be a mega church in 3 weeks. And we'll have, you know, smoke and lights and mirrors and everything on Sunday. So Jesus is like, no. We got to go back down to the valley of the shadow of death and take care of all the other disciples and everybody else that's a mess. All right? We can't just hang out on the mountain. How many of you would like a mountaintop experiences with God? You don't live there. All right? I tell you what, the first year at IWI, this is where we met Eric and Tammy, I don't have time for this story, but a life-changing encounter with God. All right, nose in the carpet during worship, bawling my eyes out, and just telling God, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. And all I heard God saying to me over and over and over again, Son, I love you anyway. Like literally waves of grace. I could feel waves of the presence of God flowing through my body. I went home from that conference and cried for 3 weeks straight. Literally cried for 3 weeks. Called my pastor. He'd answer the phone. I'd start bawling. I could not hold it together. I thought I was losing my mind. I literally thought I was losing my mind. And all my pastor said to me, son, you're going to be all right. That's all he said for 3 weeks. I wanted, can't you give me some answers here, bro? Come on. I'd wake my wife up and she'd be like, what's wrong? What's wrong? I said, I don't know. I can't stop crying. But I know, looking back, it was God ruining me for anything but him. So when God makes this statement to Jesus, he says, this is my beloved son. and whom I will please. And what the Lord said to me, he says, son, this is how you hear it in your mind. God would say to you, this is my son who's pleased me, and now I love him. And God never looks at us like that. God looks at us, the first thing is identity. You are my son. I love you, and it will never change. No matter what. The love of God is not the problem. The problem is us receiving the love of God, building our lives around it, and then responding back to him with that love. Jesus loved the Father so perfectly that he could do nothing but bring joy back to the heart of God. There's a preacher I heard recently that says, you know, God is the happiest when we're happy. What a load of garbage. I'm sorry if that rocks the pastor. That is such garbage, church. God is not happier when you're happy. He's happy all the time. All right? He's perfectly fine without you. All right? He loves you enough to let you share with what he's like. All right? So God is happy when I line up with his will for me. That is what brings joy to the heart of God. Right? Because what makes me happy is a Porsche. Just saying, all right? A Porsche, if y'all want, anyone wants to buy me a Porsche, that would make me really happy, all right? And pay the taxes on it every year too, Connecticut, Massachusetts, all right? So, statement here, if you want to write this down, I'll say it a couple of times. The Lord said this to me the other day. I wrote it down here. God is not changing us so he can love us. He loves us already. With all your junk, all your baggage, all your pain, all the stinky, toxic waste that you bury in the corners of your soul, he loves all of it. He's not changing us so he can love us. He's trying to change us because he loves us. Again, think about the adoption, right? The adoption image. Hopefully you're keeping that in the corner of your mind. Is even with your biological children, when we watch our kids do things that are destructive, right? They don't know it. They're just selfish. Right? I said in my church a few weeks ago, babies, you know, everybody's had babies. Most of us, a lot of us have had babies. Babies are, they do not love you. Babies are completely self-consumed. And, you know, basically babies, you feed them and change their stuff. Right? And then I said, I paused. It was a nice dramatic pause in my church. I said, sounds just like church. Oh, wow, that didn't go over as well as my church laughed when I said that. All right, but come on. Oh, or they're offended, one of the two. I mean, right, but come on. All right. Pastors' meetings, we talk about wiping the snot off everybody's nose all the time. I mean, it's just, oh. But come on, for real, we love you. Really, we love our people. We do, but sometimes they're a little bit frustrating. This isn't my church. I can say that, right? That's right. Just make sure this doesn't go online because I'll be in trouble. But for real, I mean, come on. It's ministry is hard. Ministry is hard, hard work. It's very it's humbling as God digs your junk out because you want to lay hands on somebody, you know. And God says, nope, nope. We pray without laying hands on them. So anyway, I'm getting in trouble. Let's move on. So we have this concept, right, to accept this offer of adoption from God. Y'all with me there? So God isn't changing us so he can love us. He's trying to change us because he loves us, right? When God, again, booms out of heaven, this is my beloved son, it's identity first. We've got to start getting that. When I started really, I was trained to hear the voice of God. I went through this whole teaching to hear the voice of God. It's all about journaling, and I have stacks and stacks of notebooks at home. My first notebook, the entire thing, it's 80% of it is full over and over again. All God's saying to me is, son, I love you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I've got you. After like three, it's like 200 pages long. After like 120 pages, I'm like, okay, can we do something else now? Like, come on, because that's our mindset. Let's get something done. God says, no, we're not going to get anything done until you figure out who you are. When you figure out who you are and you figure out who I am, now we can get something done. Because what you do is not your identity. See, if my identity is hung up in being a worship leader, if we have a really bad worship service, it affects who I am. if my identity is a preacher, then if I go preach somewhere and everybody's offended, nobody likes it, I go home depressed. But if my identity is that I'm a son of God and I preach, and I'm a son of God who leads worship, and I'm a son of God who has kids, and I'm a son of God who's married, then my identity is in that I'm a son of God. And those are things that I'm responsible to do. Do you hear me? Very important. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to tie these few thoughts together here and have one more verse I didn't get to this morning because I ran out of time. But Pastor, what I got, about 20 minutes? Is that good? Okay, 20 minutes is good. You heard it from the men. I'll start closing in 20 minutes. It's his fault. If I go longer than that, it's all the Holy Spirit's fault. So if you guys want to get mad at him. I would advise against that. But verse 5, chapter 12, verse 5, just halfway down the verse, we're quoting the Old Testament here, but he says this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." Who's him? Father. Okay, it's specifically referencing Father God. "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." So he's the son. So it's talking about the father, right? Now, interesting thing, scourging, that's what happened to Jesus when he was whipped at the torture. When he was tortured, he was whipped with this cat of nine tails, and it dug into his flesh and ripped chunks of flesh off, right? If you've seen The Passion, that's not a popcorn and candy bar movie, all right? That's I need to get my life straightened out movie. So is God going to literally like tie us to a post and rip flesh off us? No, but the Holy Spirit comes inside and starts ripping the flesh out from the inside out. Okay, if anybody's experienced that, it's almost like I almost rather go just tie to a post and just whip me a few times. Come on, because it hurts less. Right? Nothing hurts like violating the things of God and having the Holy Spirit call you on it. I'll tell a quick story. When we've been in a new house for a couple of years, and my younger daughter is a little bit strong, and thank you, Lord. I mean, we just kind of guided a little bit, right? But she's strong, and so she's we had a dog at the time that was the devil, and seriously, she was a demon. We cast her out. So we had to go somewhere one day, and the kids were kind of dragging their feet, particularly my younger one, and the dog did something, you know, pooped on the floor or something, and I had had it. I was done. And so we go out in the garage, and my daughter pulls, like, "Put your shoes on, honey, put your shoes on. Now, do it." And she's like one of these, like, sitting in the middle of the garage floor, crossing around, "I'm not putting my shoes on." I said, "Oh, yeah?" And I grabbed her by the hand and picked her up, and boom, swat on her rear end. And before her feet hit the floor, the Holy Spirit said to me, "What are you doing?" Like the whole thing went into slow motion. And I'm telling you, honestly, before her feet hit the floor, he said that to me, and I stopped and I said, "Oh my goodness, I don't know what I'm doing." I was so angry. I got no problem spanking kids. Spanking kids is healthy. Amen. Right? But if you're angry, then you shouldn't lay a hand on them. Right? And I lost my temper, and I take it out on my daughter. I should have kicked the demon, the dog. But, right? Pastor, you're laughing a little too much over there. But I'm telling you, church, right? I heard the voice of God, and he said to me, "What are you doing?" And I turned around, I picked my daughter up, and I held her, and I wept. I said, "Oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Daddy was wrong. That was not right." And I said, "Please forgive me." And she said, "Oh, Daddy, I forgive you already." You know, I mean, like little kids are so, maybe it should be like little children, bro. "Please forgive me." "Oh, I am forgiving you." Right. But you understand, church, I want to be the man God has called me to be. And that requires to listen to the voice of God. "What are you doing?" Right? I said to God, "I want to be the best. I want to be a husband that my church can look at me and say, if I'm like my pastor, then my marriage is going to be all right. If I parent my kids like my pastor parents his kids, then my kids are going to be all right." That's what I'm called to be, right? All of you are called to be the same thing, right? We talked to the men's group the other day, right, about we're all called to be priests. We're a royal priesthood, all of us, right? We are all called to a high standard of living. And if we would stop fighting God and stop with all the excuses with God of why we can't do it and why I can't be a gentleman, why I can't forgive people, why I can't do this, why I can't do that, and just start saying, God, if that's what you call me to be, I don't care what it costs me, that's the direction I'm going. The rewards are beyond measure. Can I get an amen? It's really good preaching. I'm going to get the CD. Furthermore, right? So here we go. Verse 5. I'm sorry. I really wandered there. But so Jesus, the writer of Hebrews is saying that God, Father God, will scourge every son. So if you want to be a son of God, a real son, right? A son relationally, not just positionally. I said it this morning. When we get saved, we become a son positionally. We are a son of God just like that. But to become a son relationally takes time. Because in the picture of Missy and I adopting this boy, we're the little boy. God is saying, everything I am is for you. All of it. All of my wealth, all of my resources, all of who I am. Everything from the depths of my heart is yours. We're the older son in the prodigal story. Father, why are you having a party for this bozo? You know, he went and wasted everything. How come I can't have a party? And the father says, my goodness, how do you not figure out everything I have is yours? How have you lived in my house this long? How have you come to church your whole life and haven't figured out everything God has is for you? We're good at church. We're not too good at relationship. Wow, that's good. I'm definitely getting this CD because thank you, Holy Spirit. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is... We're not going to make 12:30. I'm sorry. It's the Holy Spirit's fault. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. I'll just let you chew on that all by yourself. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of our spirit and live? For they disciplined us, earthly fathers, for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he, God, Father God, disciplines us for our good, so that, what'd you guys write down? So that, it denotes purpose. So God disciplines us so that we may share his holiness. Be ye holy, as I am holy. The road to holiness is discipline. It's going to get better. You guys will feel good when I'm done. I hope. Or I won't come back. Sorry. All discipline, verse 11, for the moment, seems not to be joyful. Can I get an amen on that? All right. But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, what's it? Discipline. Afterwards, it, what's it? Discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, therefore, he says, therefore, verse 12, that's another great word. When you see those words in the Bible, pay attention to them. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble and make straight paths for your feet. Three things he tells us to do. Hands is what you hold on with. Knees are what you stand with. When Paul says, when you've done all this, stand, therefore stand, strengthen your knees so you can stand up, right? And make straight paths for your feet. He's not talking about straight this way. He's talking about smooth, right? Smooth the paths out. When I was much younger, I had several major ankle injuries in high school and college years, major, major ankle injuries. I was supposed to have reconstructive surgery on both ankles, and I told the doctor, no way. He wanted to take ligaments out of my knees and rebuild my ankles, and I was like, no, 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 no. My knees are fine. I'll just wear big, huge ankle braces. So I went to play basketball one day about a year later, and I was putting my big, huge ankle braces on, and I heard the voice. He says, son, you don't need those anymore. And I was like, no, you don't get it. And I started lacing them up, and I heard the voice a second time. He says, son, you don't need those anymore. And so I put them in my gym bag. That was 13 years ago. I haven't worn them since. Play basketball, play football, play all kinds of stuff. I'm the reigning basketball champion at my church. So, especially for the young guys, right? That's still, right? But see, it's about the voice. What the voice say? You understand? Yeah? So anyway, my point is this, right? What was my point? When my ankles were really bad, I mean, if I stepped on a crack in the sidewalk wrong, I would roll an ankle out, like bad, crumple on the ground, swell up. It was terrible. So this is what he means by make straight paths, smooth the path out so it's easier to walk on, right? So that, what's the phrase you wrote down? So that the limb which is lame, a lame limb is a limb that has been damaged, right? It's not completely dead. It's just damaged. It's weak. It's not functioning properly. So God is looking at us and saying that there's something that's been lame in your life. There's something lame in your soul. There's something lame. You've been hurt. You've been broken. You've been abused. You've been abandoned. And there's pain in your soul. It's lame. He says, find that thing that's lame and strengthen the hands. Hang on while God's going after it. Don't let go now. Galatians 6:9, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. If you run the Boston Marathon or run 26.19999999999 miles, what do you get? Nothing except a wicked cramp. Did I say it right? Wicked? That's from Massachusetts, right? Wicked. That's pretty good, man. Simulating the culture. Wicked bad cramp. Back to Kai, right? Cape Cod. So he says, hang on. That's what he's saying. Hang on, stand up, and straighten the thing out so that this damaged thing in your life will not be put out of joint. God is saying, I see the damage in your life, and if you don't let me work on it, it's going to destroy you. But let me work on it. And I'll heal it so that the limb that is lame will not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Wow. So we tend to focus on discipline, right? Why won't God let me do this? Because God sees your life. He sees to the depths of your soul, the things that you hide, the things that you don't even know are there. And he says, I see that. And I'm trying to heal it. So trust me, right? The Greek for these words, discipline, here means there's two definitions I want to give you from the original language. First one, for discipline, it means to train up as a child. So we see from the Greek word this very tenderness of God. He's training us up as a child. You know, as we grow in our culture, as humans, right, we're young and we're dependent on our parents, and as we grow, we get this independence, right? All of us that have teenagers said, amen, pastor, please pray, right? But right, kids, we encourage this, and we kind of look down on 35-year-old kids that are still living with their mom, right? But in the kingdom, it's the exact opposite. We start as enemies of God, independent, and as the more mature we grow, we become closer and closer and more dependent on God. We instead of growing from being a child to being an adult, we grow from this place of arrogant adulthood where we think we know everything to back to a child, where the only thing that matters as a little child is the voice of daddy. My oldest, every time we go anywhere, we go in the parking lot, the first thing she does out of the car is reach for my hand. And the Holy Spirit showed me that picture one day, and he says, son, that's all I want from you. Just reach for my hand. Because as soon as she's got daddy's hand, it's safe. No matter where we're at. She's holding daddy's hand, she's safe. When I'm holding daddy's hand, I'm safe. Amen? So this word discipline means to train up as a child. It also means to guide. Also means to guide. So let's just put this definition back in here. It doesn't do any damage to the scripture. It's the original language. But he would say like this, my son, do not regard lightly the guidance of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he guides. Right? Or those whom the Lord loves, he trains up like a child. It is, with the exception of my dog and spanking story, right? As a good parent, we're very, very patient with small children. Because we understand they just don't get it. They don't just, right? So we go, okay, you know. We let them take, 36 minutes to tie their shoe. Because they need to feel that sense of accomplishment. Dad, look at it, I tied my shoe. Wow, great. I have to shave again. So, I mean, it's terrible. One more verse, guys. I do actually. We're 12:30. We're right on track. John 16:12-15, and I'm just going to read this. You can turn there if you'd like to, but I want it, and then we'll wrap up, tying it all together by God's grace. With my kids, I've determined already. They're 7 and 5. I've already determined. I've spent roughly 6 months of my life waiting for them, so. Lovely. John 16, verses 12 through 15. Now, this is so powerful, guys. This is a really, really powerful statement. John 16, verse 12, starts with the word I. Anybody who's talking right here? Who's I? It's Jesus, right? I'm trying to help you guys see this, right? I. So Jesus is speaking. He says, I have many more things to say to you. Who's you? Us, right? The disciples. Any disciples of Christ? Anybody who's come into discipleship of Christ? So he's talking to us right here, right? I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. You're not strong enough. You're not mature enough. You're not at a place, God's saying right there, Jesus is saying that you're not at a place where I can trust you with more than I've already given you. You've got to work out what I've already given you. And once you've worked that out and built it, built that foundation, built those things right, now, then I want to give you more stuff, right? But when he, who's he? Verse 13, who's he? The Spirit of Truth. When he, the Spirit of Truth comes, he will what? You know what? He'll guide you. He'll discipline you. He'll train you. It's the same Greek word. He. So who's guiding us? Is it Jesus guiding us? It's the Holy Spirit. Well, it's called this. I mean, the Holy Spirit's got dozens of names. He's called the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of God, the Spirit. He's got all these names. So is it Jesus guiding us? Yes. Is it the Father guiding us? Yes. But he's guiding us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Right? Well, I want God to show me a sign. He did show you a sign. It's called the cross, and it's called the 3 days in the belly of the whale. Right, in the grave, and he gave us a sign. He says, now the truth is inside of you. The voice is inside. It's inside, right? He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it or give it to you. Wow. Well, if the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, is taking everything that Jesus is and giving it to us, Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. So if I'm getting everything that Jesus is through the Holy Spirit, then I'm getting everything that the Father is through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. It's becoming not the man that I want to be, but becoming the man that God predestined me to be. Which is really far better than the man that I want to be. Far better. You know, we get hung up in money and houses and cars, and hey, all this stuff's great. I have a nice home. I drive a nice car. But you know what? It's just a car. It's just a house. I got to put heating oil in it and fix the roof and clean it and mow the grass. And right? Cars break down. Got to pay taxes on them, all that stuff. But what the joy that we should be longing for is the same joy that Jesus had. It's doing the will of my Father, right? Becoming that man that God's called me to be. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. The last verse that we'll read here is just at the bottom of this same discourse. Jesus says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he, the Holy Spirit, takes of mine, Jesus, and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. And all things that Jesus has are ours through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. Amen. Father, we come to you right now this morning. We're very grateful for this time. I'm very grateful for being here and preaching in a great church. And Lord, we come right now. I pray that you'd enlighten our minds to this truth, that we are indeed adopted. We have been chosen, God. You looked at each one of us and said, I want that one. That's the one I want. I have great plans for that one. So put your hands on your heart right now. And repeat after me, God chose me. He adopted me. I'm accepted. I am cherished. I am special in His sight. There is no good thing that God will withhold from me. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Lord, we release right now the truth of the Spirit of adoption. Lord, we forgive us for calling the Holy Spirit all these crazy things, the anointing and the power and all these things. But, Lord, let us start realizing, reintroduce, I pray, the Holy Spirit to each one of us, the person of the Godhead, the person that shows us the heart of God. Who knows the depths of God but the Spirit of God? So, Lord, let us know that we are loved beyond what we can comprehend. Let us stop striving for approval. But, Lord, let us stop working towards love and let us start working out of love instead. Because I'm loved, I work. I don't work to get love. So, God, we love You, and we are so very grateful for the great work of Jesus Christ and the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's give God some glory. Amen.